Wow. Thank you, Paulette, for being here. You are indeed one of my favorite singers ever. I already told you this privately. I say this in front of everybody. She's an incredible singer, isn't she? God bless you. God bless you, Paulette. God bless you. Just before we start, I think it's very important to take the time to thank people that are always blessing us in many different ways. And we always run the risk of saying certain things, and we always forget to thank other people. For all the people that have been helping the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church in many different ways, we thank you. But this week, we had a special project that was put together by Glenn Anderson. We acquired a new projector for the fellowship hall that was way overdue. And when Glenn went there, he found out that there was no energy there. When he started looking for a source for energy, he had to come through attics and find a place in a Pathfinder's room and find some cables, a box to connect. And finally, we had the projector there installed. And now Kelly, she doesn't have to be going around a projector standing right in the middle where the kids are running. 100 kids are running all over. So Glenn, thank you so much for doing this. And we appreciate very much what you did, you know, going to the attics and trying to find power there. Also, another little project that was a little overdue was our sound system in the fellowship hall. And this week I saw him coming in a little bit, but he probably ran back there. Dave Murray, he spent countless hours there too, combining some old speakers that we had, mounting them and running cables. And we bought a cheap equalizer to try to solve the problems of different frequencies of the speakers that he was using there. And thanks to these two people and some other helpers that came and helped during the week too, I believe the Children's Church today will have a wonderful, wonderful program there with good internet, good sound system, and a decent projector. So thank you to all of you that help the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church in these projects. But special thanks to you, Glenn, and Dave Murray as well. Thank you. Yes, thank you. You owe me lunch now. Blindness. Have you ever had to deal with this? Do you recall in your life a moment that you were completely blind or even out of sight? And if you had an experience like this in your life, how did that actually feel? I remember about 5 years ago or so, my daughter was about 5 years old, Gabby, and I had to go to a surgery on my left eye, something that was bothering me for a long time, and I had to go through surgery. And even after surgery, I had to pay for a long time for what I think it was maybe a mistake that the doctor ended up doing in my left eye. And it took me several years to actually bounce back from that problem in my left eye after the surgery. But I remember that my five-year-old little girl, Gabby, she was coming to the room in our bedroom. My wife had gone out to buy us medicine. And I was into a lot of pain. For you to know, it's a little overgrowth that I had on my eye. They call it pterygium, I believe. That's how they say it in English. And it was way overdue. They had to clean that up, and it was really hard to do it. And the pain was so miserable that I had to have this Band-Aid in my eye, and I couldn't see. I couldn't see from my left eye. Of course, it was, you know, covered. And even my right eye, every time I would open up my eye, it would hurt immensely. So my five-year-old little girl, Gabby, she was the one helping me going anywhere in the house, even to the restroom. One day I said, Gabby, I need to go to the restroom. And she would just take me. Be careful here, Daddy. Be careful there. Have you been in a situation like that when you couldn't see? Have you been in a situation of some kind of blindness, or you've been in a very dark, obscure place where you had no idea where you would go? Talking to a friend not long ago from Valencia Terrace, and we were talking about this in preparation for my message, This lady, she told me that one day she got on a boat with her son. They were having a wonderful time. Her son was a very experienced, navigator. And they were in this little boat. And because of a storm that surrounded them, they were extremely blind. They couldn't see a thing. And what she told me was that it was even more difficult, that now they had to navigate around, and they knew that there were beds of rocks that could really sink or hurt them and could sink that boat. She said it was a horrible experience. Have you had an experience like this? How did you feel to be in a situation like that? Have you ever met someone that, for example, was born blind? Have you met someone? Let me see by showing of hands if you know somebody that was born blind. I had a friend in high school. His name was Tim. And he, like our friend Lucas, he played the piano. And he was an incredible piano player. And what was interesting about him is that when he was on campus and when he was helping us with our different activities at school that involved playing and singing music, he was there. And he could recognize the voices of people, and he would start talking to people even though sometimes he would be far away from them. I will never, ever, ever forget. I have always been a wannabe singer. And one day I came in and we were practicing a song privately because I didn't want to sing in front of everybody. And then I shouted from far away and I said, "Tim, do you know who is here?" And right away he started playing the song that we were practicing. And he said, "Now, Gilbert, you have to come over and sing the song." It was just a practice. We were just having fun with the band there. An incredible young man with incredible talents, especially the talent of singing and playing the piano. It was my friend, Tim. Now, I want you to imagine living during the times when Jesus lived. A time with very little resources. A time that most people back in those days, they would die by the age of 40. A time when you would have a bad cut, a time that you have a bad cold, and you would not have any kind of immunization or any kind of medicine that could save your life. Imagine now this story that was already read this morning that says that Jesus was just walking among the people. Can you imagine that for a second? Can you see Jesus just walking among the people? Imagine now that Jesus is starting his ministry and very few would know who Jesus really was. Most people would be in awe to see the things, the deeds that he would perform. And many people would be confused. What kind of a man is this? We see this in scriptures. Sometimes they would call him a prophet. Sometimes they would say he's the Messiah, the Son of God. Even the apostles, they were concerned about who can this man be? A man that talks to the wind and talks to the sea. A man that even the waves obey him. These people, they were in awe, discovering every single day who this man Jesus was. Imagine now in the Gospel of John chapter 9 when it says that Jesus was walking among the people. And it says there that his disciples came to him and they asked. Imagine if you had a disciple just coming to Jesus and saying, "Who has sinned? This man, this blind man, or his parents?" Have you been in a situation like that when you're talking about religion, people has always the right answer and they know more about you of scriptures and they really have those deep, profound questions? Here comes the disciples asking Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And what is interesting, after studying, there are countless passages that I wish I had the time to share with you that indeed, even the Old Testament, it gives us this idea that it is possible that sometimes if somebody was born blind, God had something to do with it. So when the disciples asked, was his fault or his parents' fault? For a long time, I thought that they were a little off on this one, but they were not completely wrong. Imagine now that you continue to walk with Jesus. The apostles come and ask him this question. And now you hear Jesus giving this answer. Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. And I want you to think about this for a second. Right on the very first sentence that comes out of Jesus' mouth, Jesus is already challenging the beliefs of many people. Because the apostles, the ones that were following Jesus, and the Pharisees, as you see in a minute, they truly believed that sin was actually a punishment from God. Do you think like that when you see somebody sick or somebody that has any kind of handicap? Do you ask the question, why was that person born blind or why this person has a problem to walk? The disciples were no different. Who sinned? This man or his parents? And here is Jesus right away challenging them. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I want to stop there for a second again and ask you this question. When you judge someone for the way they look, for the way they talk, or for whatever it is that you find a judgment to judge with, would you ever imagine a man like Jesus Christ saying, not only this man is not a sinner, but there's something that is going to happen in this man's life that was appointed by God to glorify the name of God? I'm not sure if you understand what is going on here already, but Jesus, for the very second sentence, he's challenging them even deeper. And the story continues that Jesus says, for as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. How interesting, you're talking about a blind man, and look at the next words that comes from the mouth of Jesus. Look at this. As long as it is day. You're dealing with a blind man here. We must do the works of him who sent me, but night is coming. Some Bible translations would say darkness is coming. When no one can work, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What an interesting situation where people are learning from Jesus. He's passing by a blind person, and the disciples see it. And the disciples point, have you seen that blind person there? Who sinned, him or his apostle or his parents? And Jesus starts having this conversation about night and day and darkness and blindness. And then he ends by saying, while I am in this world, I am the light of the world. After this, he spits on the ground and he made some mud with the saliva and he put on the man's eyes. Are you still with me here, walking with Jesus, following him around on this very controversial story? One thing that fascinates me about this story is that the man doesn't say a word. The Bible just says that Jesus gets some mud, he spits, gets some of the saliva, he mixes them, and he goes towards that man and touches his eye. How would you feel if someone would come to you, and if you would hear that somebody's spitting on the ground, that you hear somebody maybe in the crowd say, mud, saliva, you're a blind person, and the next thing you feel is somebody touching your eyes. How would you feel? It's quite interesting that this man doesn't say a word. The next command of Jesus is, go, he told him, wash in the pool called of Siloam. The word means the one sent. And the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Not only he doesn't say a word, not only he spit on, put saliva on his face with mud, he's giving a command to find a pool. How do you say to a blind man, go find this pool? And how interesting that probably the blind man knew his way around. Blind people, they have an incredible, incredible understanding of place and space, and they have really their senses tuned for many different things of orientation that has to do with sound and places. What is interesting is that the next question comes up, and it says, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? So you see now that some people now are seeing that something is going on here. Imagine if you knew someone in your village, like my friend Tim, like your friend that some of you raise your hand that you know that he was born blind. Imagine if he would walk around without the walking stick, and imagine if he would come to you and even say hi and look at you and it's me. And then people are like, isn't that the man that was born blind that uses to beg all the time? And the Bible continues to say that some people believed. Others, they said, it looks like him, but it couldn't be him. And some claimed he was, and others said, no, he only looks like him, but he himself, instead, he can't be. And the man said, I am that man. I am that blind man born from birth. Are you still with Jesus, following him around? Are you still following his disciples around and understanding what is going on here? How would you react if you're just following Jesus around and then suddenly you hear somebody shouting from far away saying, that man was born blind. Isn't he the man that was born blind? And people are rushing to see what's happening. And some people really knew him. Some people passed by him. And some people truly gave him some money. And now they're seeing that this in reality was a blind man. And the very first question comes out, who did this to you? And he said, this man called Jesus. Because up until this point, this blind man had not yet seen Jesus. He continued to be a blind man to the point that he had no idea of who that man was. So the very first question they ask is, how is it possible that you can see? How? The next question that comes right from those people and from that crowd is, where is he? Because when you hear somebody putting up a show, you really want to see it. Isn't that right? I saw it, Paulette. Some people came in only to hear you sing, and they just left. Isn't that how it goes? When there is a show, when you see somebody that is incredible, you want to go there. When your favorite preacher is preaching somewhere, oh, you pay big bucks to go see him. When your favorite band comes, oh, you want to see it because that's top music right there. You would pay top dollars to see that. Imagine all the crowds, they hear something like a blind man is seeing, and everybody's wondering, where in the world is this man? The story gets out so badly that they bring this man to the Pharisees. I'm not sure if the Pharisees are your favorite kind of people. They're not my favorite kind of people. And I'm going to tell you why. The reason the Pharisees are not my favorite kind of people, it's because I think sometimes I relate a little bit too much with them. When you read scriptures, do you put your name sometimes by the Pharisees and say, yep, that's me right there? I would say the same thing. The Pharisees, they have a conversation with this man. And the first word that comes out is, it's Sabbath. It was a Sabbath day. And for us Seventh-day Adventists, we have a huge list of the do's and the don'ts about the Sabbath day. Isn't that right? We had one this morning at home, actually. And my wife would say, I can't believe you're preaching that sermon now after what you said this morning. It was a Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, very self-righteously, judgmental, they say, how is it possible that any man will perform miracles if they break the Sabbath? Look at this, the very next verse. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath day. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this one. How many times have you said those very same words like the Pharisees? That person is not a Christian. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. That person cannot be from the true church of God because he does not know about the Sabbath day. The Pharisees were doing exactly the same thing. How is it possible that Jesus, even a Jew, could be a man, a prophet sent from God when he would not respect the Sabbath day? What is interesting, if you ask the question, what did Jesus do that he broke the Sabbath? Was it wrong to spit on the ground on the Sabbath day? Maybe. Was it wrong to get some dirt and crush them together in your hands and especially mix with your saliva? What is that Jesus is doing? Is it wrong to heal a man on a Sabbath day? Is that what they are saying that Jesus did that is wrong? The very next slide says, how can a sinner perform such signs? I want you to think about this for a second. So many times when we see people, when we talk to people, when we wanted to see people doing certain kind of ministries in the church or in their personal lives, these questions come to our minds. Do you know about the life of this guy? Sometimes we need to vote people to be elders and deacons in the church, and God forbid us, sometimes these things come up. How is it possible that that person can be an elder in our church? We know he's a sinful man. We know she's a sinful woman. I'm not sure if you understand what's going on here today. This is a very difficult story for us, Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, that are doing the business of God every day, especially for us pastors. We deal with those kind of things every day. Look at the next text that says, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for this man's parents. What is interesting now? That now they have to call his parents and say, is this your son? And what is even more interesting is how they answer it. They say, yes, he is our son, but we do not know how he can see. He is of age. He will speak for himself. You know, this passage is a difficult passage. The people that study religion as an academic endeavor, they say that this text is one of the most important texts in this passage. They say that the reason that the parents said that this man is of age, ask him, is that because they were afraid of what was going to happen to them if even the parents would say, yeah, we know Jesus is going around and thank God he performed a miracle in the life of my son. Look at that next verse that says, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Some of the scholars would say that the reason that the Gospel of John was written, it was to encourage people to follow Jesus and not be scared, even if it were to the point of you being kicked out of the synagogue. And I believe this could be very true, and this text proved this. The story doesn't end there because there's a second time now that the very same question is asked. And now they're asking this man even, can you tell us the truth? Swear by the name of God that you will tell us the truth. And this man answers, I had told you already and you did not listen. Now we're going from blindness to deaf. To deafness. Look at this. I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear this again? And here continues a very difficult conversation. Do you want to become one of his disciples too? Now you have a story that probably the Pharisees were trying to kick this man and his parents out of the synagogue for confessing Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as somebody that could perform amazing signs. Now, not only this man knows that he's going to be kicked out of the synagogue, now he pushes the envelope a little further here. He has the nerves to look at the Pharisees and say, do you want to become his disciples too? Well, the disciples lost on this one. The next verse, it says, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this follow man disciple, and we are the disciples of Moses. You know that God spoke to Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. If you love the Gospel of John, you can look at that tiny little theme coming from where and to, and you will find that in almost every single chapter of the Gospel of John, there's something related to this. Where is he coming from? Where is he going to? John chapter 14, I'm going to go prepare your a place. Where are you going? We don't know where you're going. You see that these themes, they come in and out all the time. The man answered, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. And yet, he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly people or person who does his will. And nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And then finally, they threw him out. What a story! A story that goes from the street, a story that goes from Jesus walking around some people, a story where Jesus spots a blind man, a story where his disciples want to know who sinned, a story that the Pharisees bring this man inside of the temple, a story that even Jesus challenges them with the miracle that he performed, a story that involves a multitude of people in a few minutes as you read. What a story. The next verse says, Jesus heard that they had thrown this man out. The story goes back to Jesus now. Jesus starts walking around. He spots a blind man. He sees a blind man. All that confusion takes place when the man is kicked out of the synagogue. And now, the Bible says that Jesus finds him outside. I don't want to push you too much. I don't want to challenge you too much. But I heard one day a professional public speaker that said, if you are delivering a message, and if you could not get reflection out of the people that you're telling the story to, you failed. And I want you to reflect on this. I don't have an answer for this. Where was Jesus when this story started? Outside. The conversation, the fireworks took place inside of the church. Jesus did not follow this man into the synagogue. Jesus only finds him outside again when he's being kicked out. One of the very first lessons that I would like to share with you today is that, is it possible that sometimes Jesus even come inside of our churches? Is it possible that sometimes Jesus would not even put up with our self-righteous judgments? Is it possible that Jesus could be outside right now helping a blind person? Helping somebody that we probably would not even want inside of our church. Because this is exactly what happens. We read this story from behind a pulpit. We read this story from inside of a beautiful church. We read the story as we got all the right answers. And this story, for me at least, is only proving that something is very wrong in this story. And I cannot find myself as the good old cowboy in this story. I have to place myself as someone that is doing wrong. Because when I read the story, the word Pharisee bothers me. Because I associate myself a little too much with them. The next verse, it says, 36, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me that I may believe in him. When Jesus meets this, when Jesus sees this man outside, they have a conversation. Do you know now who is the Son of Man? Do you know now who is the Messiah? Do you know now who is the prophet? The one who would come in the Spirit of God and with power to perform amazing signs among you. And this blind man, he still cannot see. Do you understand what's happening here? He is now in the very presence of Jesus. His physical eyes are open, and he still does not know who Jesus is. He's still a blind man to me. But he asks, who is he, so I may believe in him? And Jesus answered, and Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. So some Pharisees who were with him, they heard him say this, and they asked, what? Are we blind too? So now the men that can see, those very Pharisees, that now they have to come outside of their synagogues to meet Jesus where he was, they now ask the question, are you saying that we are blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. I want to read a few verses in the Bible with you. I have my Bible here with me. What is really going on in this story? What is Jesus trying to say to these people? What is John trying to convey to these people that are following him and getting to know him? If you come with me to the book of Genesis, open your Bibles in the book of Genesis, we will read a few verses together. Look at this text. Genesis chapter 1 is starting in verse 1. It says there, in the beginning. In the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. And what? I didn't hear you saying it. You were much nicer to the black preacher last week. And look at this. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Look at this next Bible text now that says, and God said, let there be light. Can you hear the echoes of these words in the Gospel of John? We're going to get there in a second. Let's go back now to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Look at these Bible texts in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We're going to the Gospel of John now. Look at what it says here. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It sounds like you're still reading the book of Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being, in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. What does God do in the very first day of creation? God creates light. And now the Gospel of John is saying, I love to be in these conversations when we go around and we talk about the world being created in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. I love that kind of stuff. Because if you read the Gospel of John, all those things, they start being pushed aside. The Gospel of John is saying there is something coming on the very first day of creation here. And we call him light, but one day you will know him as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the light of the world. Let's continue to read here. Verses 5 that says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man, verse 6, sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. And he himself was not the light, but he came to testify to this light. And verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming in the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. Do you understand what John is trying to teach you here? In the book of Genesis, you see that the very first day of creation, God creates light, or God provides light. John, in his gospel, he's saying that light is Jesus Christ, the light of the world that would come into this world. If you like to study the gospel of John, keep looking for passages and texts and words that has to do with darkness and light. You find these all throughout the gospel of John. What does this story really mean? Not long ago, and you can find this on Wikipedia, but not long ago we're studying in depth the Gospel of John. And they say that the Gospel of John actually presents 7 signs. If you read already the book that Dr. Haloviak Valentine wrote, she talks about the signs found in the Gospel of John. You were never going to find the word miracle in the Gospel of John. You only find the word signs. And she lists a series of signs that happens in the Gospel of John. The very first sign that you find is Jesus making water into wine. The second sign is the healing of the official's son in Capernaum, chapter 4. Chapter 5, you find the third sign that the Gospel of John talks about it. It's the sign of Jesus healing the paralytic at Bethesda. The fourth sign is the feeding of the 5,000 found in John chapter 6. The fifth sign, it's when Jesus walks on water. This is on chapter 6. Sign number 6 is Jesus healing the man that was born blind, the one that we're talking about it. And finally, the 7th sign found in the Gospel of John is Jesus raising Lazarus from death. Signs. Why not miracles? Why signs? You know, when you're driving and you're taking your family to Disneyland, and you see right turn a quarter of a mile at Harbor Boulevard, do you stop your car and say, hey kids, enjoy the ride, we arrived? Do you park your car underneath the first sign you see and say, hey, we're here, we're just going to wait for Mickey to show up? I have a friend, he was so mean. He would say, if you guys behave, I'm going to take you to see other people eating some ice cream. It's kind of mean, isn't that right? And the kids will fall for it. So he would bring the kids and say, are you enjoying it? Enjoy what? I want strawberry ice cream. He said, well, I told you I was going to bring you to see people eat ice cream. So when you are on the road and when you see a sign, have you arrived yet? A sign is just showing you that something is still to come. So when the Gospel of John performs and talks about all these signs, they're just showing something that has a deeper meaning. The story of Jesus at the wedding when they ran out of wine. If you read those stories, and I'm copying everything from the book of Dr. Haloviak Valentine. If you read that story, it says that Jesus arrives and the mother of Jesus comes to him and says, they ran out of wine. And Jesus says, my time has not come yet. My time has not come yet. She looks around and she says, but do it whatever he tells you to do. And they bring water. And Jesus comes and brings to the master there. He tastes it. You kept the best for last. We usually give the bad wine, for the good wine first, and then the bad one when people are all drunk. But you gave the best right from at the last, at the last part of the wedding. The story ends by saying that everybody believed in Jesus, even his disciples, even people that were there. When you now go to the end of the of that same gospel, of Gospel of John, you will see that when Jesus is on the cross, now water has become now blood. Now there's a multitude of people looking at him. There's a soldier that screams, indeed he was the Son of God. And you see sign after sign being fulfilled there. A centurion now believes. And indeed, the blood that was shed on the cross was the best left for last time. This is exactly what's happening here. This is a sign. Look at John chapter 20, verse 31. It says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The reason for the signs that we find in the Gospel of John is that you continue to believe in Jesus. The invitation that you get from John is that you have to continue to keep on looking. Keep looking. Look again. What can you find in these passages? You know, sometimes we have a study on the Gospel of John chapter 2, and we go for 45 minutes only talking about, was it wine? Was it grape juice? And then we go home. We have a big fight. We don't like each other. We don't answer our phone calls anymore. We just go home because we only talk about, was it wine or was it grape juice? And you're missing the point. You're missing the point. There's something better is kept, is going to be used for last, and that is the very own blood of Christ that is going to be spared there. Look again. Continue to look deeper in the passages found in the Gospel of John. Continue to look further. Continue to look for the wonders of Jesus Christ as you read the Scripture. Now I'd like to end with this. You might have this question in your mind, if I could read your thoughts. Brother Gilbert, why are you talking about this? Why in the world you chose this Bible text for today? Before I answer that question, I want to ask you, where do you fit in that story? Do you associate yourself with the disciples that keeps going around asking who sinned, this man or his parents? Do you associate yourselves with the Pharisees to the point of saying, this man cannot be of God because he breaks the Sabbath day? Do you associate this man with his parents? He's of age, ask him, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Do you associate yourself with the blind man himself? Where do you fit in this story? Where do I fit in this story? I want to share today with you what I called my experience with this passage. What I called me having a disciple's experience. What I called me having a Pharisee's experience. And where I find myself as the blind man myself. As you already heard many times, my dad, he's very sick. He's been sick for a long time. Did a lot of drinking, a lot of smoking, God knows what else. And very so often, he has to deal with that. He's a very young man. Don't get me wrong, I already said, he stopped drinking a long time ago. He stopped smoking a long time ago. But he's still paying for the consequences of that heavily drinking and heavily smoking and God knows what else that he did for a long time. My dad called me not long ago. And he was having problems with his diabetes. Up and down, 500, 600. He couldn't feel his legs. He's not able to feel his toes already for months. And sometimes, you know, he's driving the car. He has to pull the car to a curve or something because he's totally blind and he cannot see it. When he called me, it was late at night, and he called. He was visiting with my sister. She has a beautiful place, a little ranch, you know, out in the woods. And, you know, they have a water there. They love to fish. And my dad goes to bed at night and suddenly he couldn't see a thing. And my dad called us and he said, I could not see for about 30 minutes. For you, you might say 30 minutes, come on, it's nothing. But imagine if you suddenly lost your sight and for 30 minutes you are asking yourself, am I ever going to see again? And it's quite scary, my dad giving that story. He said, son, everything was purple. I saw lines going back and forth in my eyes, and I couldn't see anything beyond that. And sometimes it would be all foggy, and sometimes it would be completely dark. And I knew it was the diabetes problem that I had. So my dad went back to the doctor. Now 3 shots of insulin a day. That diabetes is under control, praise God. But now another story comes in. He's at the ranch again. Maybe he needs to stop going there with my sister. But he's at the ranch again. And now that he's there, he started passing blood. A lot. We say that he had urine in his blood, not the other way around, if you understand what I'm saying. It was so much blood coming out. They rushed him to the hospital. They started doing all sorts of kind of tests and exams and x-rays. And finally, they found out that my dad had a growth inside of his bladder, I believe. And the doctor said, we're going to have to go in and cut that thing. You have to go through surgery. But then there's another problem. My dad had heart conditions. And the doctor said, we got to have to fix the heart first. Then we can fix the bladder and have that surgery. So my dad said that one day he was there praying, a few days already in the hospital. And he was praying and praying and praying and saying, Lord, give me another chance. Lord, please, you know, I need to get this under control. Would you help me? And my dad is telling me this story over the phone. And he told me that a friend from a different church that he has came and prayed with him. And the reason I'm telling you the story today is that because that man came in, he read the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and then he asked my dad at the end of that prayer, he said, do you believe that God can heal you? I want you to think about this for a second. I'm on the other side of the phone. The very first that comes to my mind is, you know what? I know that pastor. He goes to that church to ask for money and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of friends of mine are broke because of that church. You know, he's been deceiving my uncle that things now that he can buy the whole city because God wants to give him money. And all of that is going on in my mind. And it's like, yeah, whatever. He's going to pray for my dad and he's going to heal my dad. Doesn't even keep the Sabbath day. And my dad said, son, you won't believe it. When that man started reading the story of John chapter 9, the story of the blind man, my dad starts screaming and he said, I am that blind man. Lord, help me. I have not seen you. Lord, finally, bring me close to you because I truly wanted to see you. And my dad said, I don't know. I felt so weird, son. I cannot explain to you. Something happened in my heart that I start believing. And he said, son, that man left. And a good friend of ours in the family, he came in. He's a doctor. He is a urologist. He's a family, close friends of the family. He came in and he said, Pedro, what's going on? He said, oh, come here to the restroom. I'm here. My dad was having a problem with the catheter that they had inside of him going through his bladder. And as my father is talking to this doctor that is a friend of ours, by a big mistake, he just tapped into that and blood was coming everywhere. And my dad said, what is going on? Now I'm going to die. There's blood that doesn't stop. And the doctor got so upset, he said, what are you doing? He said, I don't know. So they go there and they clean it up and they found out that the catheter was all clogged up. And my dad said, I don't know what you did, but I'm feeling much, much better now. The urine started getting clearer and clearer. And my dad went for about 3 weeks without having any blood on his urine. And my dad said, son, I believe God performed a miracle in my life. As the Pharisee, I thought that pastor doesn't keep the Sabbath. As the disciples, I thought my dad is paying for the consequences of his sins. He drinks, he smokes, and now it's catching up with him. And as my dad continued to talk, I could not believe that my dad had been healed. That story has been bothering me over. I have to read that story almost every day. And every day when I finish reading that story, it seems that God is talking to me. I tell you sometimes that weird things happen at home. My Bible talks. My Bible hums. And sometimes I'm reading it and I feel that it's shaking. Sometimes I'm reading it and I feel like I'm hearing voices. And I'm reading this story, and when I hear again, over and over and over again, the story of Jesus going around people, I hear a voice that says, Gilbert, Jesus is outside and he is among the people. And I go, mm-hmm. Hard to believe. When I read that story and I read the disciples asking Jesus, did this man sin or his parents did? I almost hear somebody asking me the question, did you hear that? Mm-hmm. I heard it. When I hear this man being brought before the Pharisees and this man asking, how is it possible that someone that breaks the Sabbath can perform miracles or signs like we see in the Gospel of John? It blows my mind away. Because every time I read this story, I always leave with, are you blind too? Are you blind to the fact that we have a God so powerful that he's still walking among the people, that he still wanted to bless the people, that with his touch, people can be healed, that with his look and his touching in the eyes, the scales in your eyes can come off, and then you can finally see the things that you were not able to see before? My question to you today is, are you blind too? Are you going to a season in your life of spiritual blindness? Are you going through right now in your life through a season where you don't believe anything anymore? So to you and to myself remains the question. Now that you say that you can see, your sins remain. We all can see Jesus. We all have his word. It's our responsibility to share with other people, even outside of the church, even down south in Brazil, where there was a man that used to drink and used to smoke, a man that was anointed by a pastor that was not even from your church, that the power of the name of Jesus can still heal. Can you see, or are you still blind? Let's pray together. May the God of the universe that decided to become a man walking around people find you today, even in your darkness, suspicions. May he restore your sight today. May the God of the universe that said that for as long as I am in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. May the light of the world today find you and give you insight for the things of this world that are turning you and myself blind. May the light of the world find you today. And may you too, like the man from this text, be able to ask, let me see you so I may believe you. And may Jesus say, I am he. I am the one who stands before you. May the Spirit of God be upon us so we will continue in the life and in the light of the Son of God who has taken away the sins of the world. Amen.